Turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. Today I want to talk to you about faith. Particularly the faith we find in a young person whose story we're going to read here in a minute. I want to deal with the subject of faith as it pertains to spiritual warfare. And I know spiritual warfare, even just saying that sounds a little bit off for some of you. And depending on where you've grown up in the Christian world, if you're new to the Christian world, then spiritual warfare is a freaky idea. But even to a lot of Christians, it's still scary. It does exist in the demonic. It does exist there. That's part of spiritual warfare. But we often fail to realize is there's an enemy always attacking and upset with us, the believers. And that one we don't pay much attention to. A lot of times when things go wrong, you need to stop and just consider what's happening. But let me warn you and caution you, don't blame every hangnail on the devil. It doesn't work quite like that. Not everything that goes wrong is the devil's fault. We give him a lot of credit. You know, if you get a stomach ache from too much McDonald's, that's your fault. That is not a spiritual attack. But these things come, and the reason what led me to this text this morning to preach on this was while we were on our History Maker trip this past weekend, and there was a lot of things going wrong. There's a lot of stuff going wrong. I mean, but what stood out to me is everything that went wrong. It went wrong before we got to History Maker. And it immediately I said, God, what's happening? I prayed, God, what's happening? When we were broken down in Kitwanga, I said, God, what's happening? And God said, it's spiritual. And I said, okay, good. Now to you, like, what? Because as a believer in the power of my God, that's okay. Okay, it's spiritual. Good. Good God, then you got this. You just destroy the enemy. But that's what led me to this text. And that Friday morning, so Saturday or Thursday, we left and we were traveling. And some of you from this congregation were aware we broke down in Kitwanga. That is not a fun place to break down. Although better that than just the side of the road somewhere. But the staff in the Kitwanga gas bar actually aren't very friendly, especially when you're there for 4 hours. And they did the best they could, I guess. But we knew that something was happening. And then the next day on that Friday, I'm driving and I'm reading my devotions. And it just happened to be 1 Samuel 17. And things started to come out of that. I thought, wow. We're going to get into some of it, so I don't want to preach my sermon right now. I'm just going to, you know, you're like, what? Well, what are you doing? Don't worry. I got to get through my introduction. There is an enemy that is not happy with you moving forward. He wants to slow you down. One of the enemy's primary weapons is fear. And the antidote to fear and the counterweapon to fear is faith. It's so simple. He'll give you fear. You know, we're quite familiar with the biblical story, if I can say that, found in 1 Samuel 17. It's the story where David kills Goliath with a sling and a stone. We're familiar with that. And I want to look at a couple of key aspects we often overlook, because it seems that God has burdened me with that to do that, to take stories you've all heard so you tune me out and then tell you something fresh about it. We're going to look at it again. We have keep in mind a couple things. I want you to realize that in this story, David is young. He's quite young. One translation I read, the one I read my devotions in, actually said, Saul says to David, you can't go, for you're only a youth. If you're an adult in this room, never say that to our students. If God has called them to do something, don't tell them they're only a youth. Because God called them. We're going to get into that a little later. And I want you to notice that in spite of his age, David exemplifies true leadership. It took a kid to have a lot of faith to come up and say, hey, I'm going to go fight. All you adults are wimps. I'm going to go fight. I mean, you know, it's basically what he said. My version. We can learn a lot of things from David. Let me set this up. Let me pray, and then we set this up, because I forgot that. Oh, so bad. Let's just dedicate the rest of our learning to God in a second here. God, thank you for your word. And would you enlighten what's there for us to see? Would we hear from you this morning? God, don't let it be my words. Let it be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to set this story up for you. Goliath is taunting the armies of Israel. He's demanding that they send out a champion to fight one-on-one with him. And the people are so afraid that none of them dares to go forward and accept this challenge. The pattern of taunting and the Israelites being afraid goes on for 40 days. That's a long time. Then David, through relatively normal circumstances, shows up on the scene and hears it. So David didn't come to fight Goliath. David just showed up. He's just a student. He's just on his way to youth group. No, he just showed up, and then he hears the Philistine. He hears Goliath. Then we get a glimpse of this young man. We're going to do a bit of reading this morning, but it's only 11, so we're okay. Every person just cringed. Verse 32, 17 verse 32. We're going to read all the way to verse 50, so hang in there. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You were not able to go out and fight. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. Makes me think that Goliath was ugly, but despised him because he was good looking. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." We're almost done reading. And the Philistine moved closer to attack him. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword. In his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Goliath the giant. He's a symbol of anything in our lives that is insurmountable. A challenge that we don't think we can defeat. something greater and bigger than us that stands in our way. Goliath is here and he's defying the armies of Israel and speaking out against the children of God. The devil does the same thing. David responds by offering to go and fight. And to Saul, when he first hears it, he just thinks David's just some arrogant little kid. I'll go fight him. Just send me. His timing was terrible because David just found out that the person that fought and won would get the king's daughter for his wife. And David's like, hey, that works. And everyone's like, well, you know, David, you're just a kid. You're just looking for a prize here. And sometimes we think the same thing, but you've got to look at what David is doing. There seems to be something deeper going on in David's heart. He's responding from a position of trust in God, which is faith. In this story, we're seeing the juxtaposition of faith and fear. The contrast of faith and fear. David is a man of faith. Saul and the rest of the army are people of fear. When it comes to spiritual warfare, we get so bogged down with fear we can forget about faith. You know that the devil doesn't need to attack us anymore? He doesn't actually need to do anything to you. He just needs to scare you. If he can keep the children of God scared, they won't do anything for the kingdom of God. He doesn't even need to actually affect your life as long as you're scared. As long as you live in fear, he's already won. And in so much of our modern culture, so much of our modern church, the enemy is not coming against us like he is in other parts of the world. There are parts of the world where they are seeing actual manifestations, demon possession, and real spiritual stuff that is very obvious. And they're having to pray into it and fight it. I'm telling you, it happens. It's real. But in the North American church, most of what we face is just a devil keeping us scared. And what is he keeping us scared of? He's keeping us scared of policies, governments, the rules, keeping us in line. Oh, you don't want to do that. What are they going to say if they see that? I'm not saying all that stuff is wrong. I'm saying that we're missing it because they're making that our God. And the enemy knows that and he can keep us. We need to learn from David and not Saul. Not Saul's armies. We need to be people of faith and not people of fear. David was a man of faith. Maybe more accurately to our story, he was a youth of faith. Looking at what we have in this passage, there's three things I want to draw our attention to that will enable us to be people of faith. The first thing is this. And I fear that I might be repeating myself from a previous message, but, you know, that means somebody wasn't listening the first time. So the first thing is you need to know God. One of the things that jumps out at me here is that David knew God in this story. He knew God. I mean, knew God. Saul says, you can't go and fight. You're only a youth. David goes, correction. When the lion and the bear came against my flock, I was able to kill them with my hands because of the power of God. David doesn't even defend the you're only a youth thing. He just says, I don't care if I'm only a youth. I know what God can do because he's already done that in my life. Faith comes from knowing God. David knew that God doesn't change. With what God did in the past, he can do again. David testifies to Saul about how God has provided for him in the past, given him the strength to defeat the lion and the bear. David says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. He knew God enough that he had enough confidence to face literally a giant standing in front of him and say, you are not too big for my God. You are not too big for the one that's on my side. And I will face you because I know who my God is. Church, when we come up against these spiritual things that are going to get in our way, we have got to know God. Because if we don't know God, our giants will be too big. if we don't know God, the enemy can still win. Knowing God gives us the confidence and the ability to actually say, I can defeat you. He pulls on past experience. This is why we need to have testimony. This is why we need to know what God has done in our life. And I'm not talking about, you know, testimony time on Sunday morning. Some people say we need to have it. If you can't give your testimony to the person sitting next to you just one-on-one, you're not ready to give your testimony from a microphone standing at the front of the room anyway. We got a lot of people that want to get up here because it's a mic and they can talk. And they think they can just talk and talk and talk until Will turns them off. And then pretends like it was an accident. But we need to give testimony. Even if just to yourself, write it down. Journaling is good. Say, this is what God did in my life. This is the struggle I've been facing, and I've been praying for it. Journal out everything you pray for. There's nothing wrong with that. I asked God for this today. I asked him to fix this in my life. Life's miserable right now. You should see my journal. No, you shouldn't. I've said things like that. God, what are you doing? This is miserable, and I hate this. What's going on? But don't worry. I also put in there, okay, God, thank you. You answered my prayer. And I've gone back and I've looked it over again and I read it. This is why I write it down, because my own testimony can encourage me. I go back and read what I wrote down and say, wow, I struggled with this before. God provided for me there. He can do it again. That's why testimony is important. Past testimony of God's faithfulness helps fire us up again. Rekindle that flame of faith in us. Oh, right, God is on the throne. Oh, right, God does care about me. Oh, right, I forgot. Right. He's God. Let your testimony be given. I encourage you to keep a journal. Know God. Know God. You have got to know God. Second one is this, submit. Submit. Not a fun word. Submit to God. Actually, it is a fun word if you get it. But submit to God. I preached a sermon one time on marriage. Yes. That's its own joke. You have no idea how many times God has asked me to do that. And I was preaching this and teaching about it, and I said, the scripture talks about submit, right? Wives, submit to your husbands, right? Right? Nobody wants to say yes. Yeah. Hey, and I taught them, I said, look, submission is never taken. It can't be. It's not what submission is. Submission is given. And in the same context here, God cannot take your submission. That's not submission. That's control. He doesn't come to you and enforce it. He doesn't take anything from you. Submission by its nature, by the definition of the word, is something we give. God, I'm choosing to give myself to you. I'm offering you me. Submit. Submit. Now just to leave it, because I'm not preaching on marriage, but just think about that in the same context. It's something you give. It's not something you take. Submit to God. See, know yourself. David knew himself. I'm pulling this from the part where David tries on the armor. Too many times, we've got Sauls in our life. We've got kings in our life. We've got people, adults in our life, youth, I'm maybe talking to you, who are going to try and put armor on you. God's called you to do something, and they're going to say, well, okay, that's beautiful. I love your heart. You have great passion. You have a servant's heart. But we need to fix this, because you can't do it that way. And so they're going to put their armor on you, and it's not going to fit. All right, you want to do that? Fine, but you got to do it this way. Student, if you're feeling called in your life, if God is moving in your life to do something for his kingdom, if he's calling you to start a prayer group in school, if he's calling you to begin to pray for your teachers, then do that. Do that and ask God to show you how you're going to do that. You're going to have teachers. You might even have pastors, because we're not perfect either. You're going to have people going to say, you got to do it this way. Here's how you got to do this. We're going to try and put our armor on you. But you need to be able to say, no, I can't do that. I can't walk in this armor. I'm not used to this. And then David does something powerful. And this is the flip side of that, because yeah, the adults in your life, students, are going to give you good reason. They're going to give you good things to do. They're going to help you. They got wisdom. They do know things. you know, students, hear me. Your parents still do know things. Know your limitations and know your skill set. David knew what he could do. And he knew what he couldn't do. He knew a sword and a spear and a shield and a big heavy coat of armor wasn't going to help him fight the enemy. He knew what he was able to do. He said, I'm better with a sling and some stones and my shepherd's staff. But that's not equipment for this type of activity, David. You're a fool. You're just a kid. But you notice that David, he knows himself, and in submission to what God is going to do, he knows God and knows what God is capable of. He isn't an idiot, though. He takes 5 smooth stones, not 1. It only took 1. He only needed 1 to kill the enemy. That's all he needed was 1 smooth stone. But he went with 5. He went prepared. That's okay. Some people say, well, if you're going to have faith, then what's the point of preparing? Because you really don't trust God. Now you miss it altogether. Faith and preparation, they can work together. You give everything. The point is, David gave everything he had. David prepared with what he had. He didn't prepare right. Saul said, you need to wear armor. You can't go to battle with a sling and a stick. This guy has a sword. And if you read before we started reading, we read in verse 32 on, but if you read the first 31 verses of chapter 17, we learn how heavy Goliath's armor was. We learn that his spear was really heavy. His sword was heavy because he's a bigger guy, so he can carry bigger stuff. We learned all that. And so Goliath is coming not only with a sword and a spear, but a bigger sword and a spear than anybody else's sword and spear. He was ready. And David is coming at him with a stick and a sling. And a whole lot of attitude. But he knew what he was capable of. He made sure he was ready to do this crazy thing that God needed him to do. He took what he had and offered it as service to the Lord. He gave all his skill and all his knowledge. Students, hear me. And I know some of you adults, but it's okay. You can learn from this too. But students, hear me. God can take what you have and use it. He can take what you have right now. He doesn't need you to do anything else. He just needs you to submit. The beautiful thing is, if you will give your heart and your life, if you will submit, it's powerful, and it's a thing you choose to do. That's what submission is. Let me tell you from experience, you submit to the will of God and life will be amazing. Not easy, but amazing. Because you will see every struggle differently. You will see every pain differently. God will always shed light. You might have to pray through it. Sure, that's the part of submission. Your relationship with God is going to be a relationship. You're going to spend time. You don't build a relationship over 1 cup of coffee. You need a few more. You might need to sit down and have a meal. You might need to go on a trip. And some of you who went on this History Maker trip, boy, did we build relationship. You know, by the end of the trip, we knew each other. We were poking each other's bubbles, you know, poking Jessica on the shoulder till she flipped. Which doesn't take very long, by the way. You can use what you have if you will give it to him. He offered it to the service of the Lord. You know why? You know why students can teach us adults? And I say us, but even I'm teaching people because I'm young. You know why we can teach you stuff? Because we don't have a lot of experience. So every act that I do as a pastor is an act of faith. And I know this, and I'm okay with it. The truth is, you adults older than me still have the opportunity to do this. God's just going to call you to deeper places. See, for me to get up here and speak to you is its own act of faith. And to trust that somehow I'm not going to mess this up is its own act of faith. And I have to trust in God, knowing that he's going to do this part for me, knowing that what he's called me to, he will be faithful to equip me to accomplish. Knowing this, I will push forward and I will pretend like I know what I'm doing all the way to the very end until someday maybe I do know what I'm doing. And then you know what happens? Then God calls me to something else. Because as long as I don't know what I'm doing, I need to rely on his strength and his power to get me through. The problem is the church has gotten to a point where we're comfortable. Well, I know how to do church now. So then ask God where to go next. Stop settling for where, I've got this. If you play the piano like nobody's business, it's time to learn the guitar. No, but do you hear what I'm saying? Some of you are like, I ain't ever going to learn the guitar. That's fine. My point is that you can never settle. If God has got you at the best that you can be in one area, say, God, where are we going next? And that is a dangerous prayer, but I challenge every one of you to pray it. God, where are you going to take me next? You might go up against another giant. Now, here's the thing. Number three. Trust God. A lot of us figured out the no God thing. Trusting God's a whole other thing. That is where faith really kicks in. Trust God. It's making the transition from I know God can to I know God will. Oh, that's hard. God challenged me with that. I said, God, I know you can heal. He said, yeah, but do you know that I will? Oh, that heart was hard. I remember when God spoke that and I sat there in just awe. I couldn't even write anything down. Oh, do you know that I will? I'm going to be straight with you. I've grown up with a pastor as a dad who's been broken physically for 20 years. And I have questioned God's power to heal on many occasions. God, how many times do we have to pray before you'll do something about it? Can I tell you, it's been a journey? God has had to bring me to a place because I know God can heal, and I've never faded from that. But he challenged me and said, do you know that I will? In that promise is not a timeline, because we always want timelines. God said, do you know that I will? Okay. All I need to do is continue to trust that God will. Because he will. Some of us fail to realize and don't even want to realize that the will of God's healing sometimes will come through the vein and through the avenue of death. I know that's hard to hear. My grandmother died of leukemia. My mom prayed for her healing for months before it happened. And my mom was so mad at God. How could you ever take her from us? We prayed for healing and you didn't heal. And God spoke to her one moment when she finally started listening to him again, because she was angry. My mom will tell you that. God gave her a song out of it. God said, hang on a second. I did heal her. Talk about a hard word. I did heal her. She's whole. Completely 100% whole. In my presence. My grandmother was a powerful woman of God. I technically had the privilege to meet her. I was 2 when she passed away, so don't remember her. I was told she's a lot like my dad. So if you know my dad, she had a great sense of humor. Powerful woman of God. Didn't ever fear what God was going to do. And she's in the presence. And God said, I did. I fixed it. It's done. Do you believe that God will? That's the trusting God. David responds to the bragging of the giant by pointing out how big his God is. Church, we need to stop telling God how big our giants are. Stop telling God how big your giant is. He's standing right beside you. He can see the same thing you see. He knows what you're up against. Stop telling your God how big your giant is. And here's the problem, because then all your focus and attention is on your giant. You're actually thinking that you're praying, but all you're doing is talking about your problems. You're missing the point. Start turning around and giving God glory, giving God praise, and start telling your giant how big your God is. David says, I do not come to you with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. That name has power. We're afraid to come before the enemy and say, I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. He doesn't even defend the accusation that you're just a boy. You've got nothing but a stick and stones. What in the world are you going to do to me? And David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. You throw whatever you got at me, I've got God. Trust God. With confidence. Now, David goes a step further. I love it. He doesn't just say, I come to you in the Lord Almighty, in the name of the Lord Almighty. He says, and I'm going to win. God is going to defeat you this day. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to cut off your head. He gets real bold. Why? Because he knows God. Because he's submitted to God, and he trusts God. When you're so close like that, like David seems to be in this story, when you're so close with God, you walk up to your enemy and say, I'm going to get you, and you're going to be dead. Because I got God. And then David concludes by saying, for the battle is the Lord's. We're so busy trying to fight our own battles. We're so busy trying to fight our own battles our way. If I just do this, if I just do this, if I just learn this, if I just read more, I'm not reading the right scripture passage. That's why it's not speaking to me anymore. If I just sing this song in church, if I just raise my hands for three songs instead of just two, and we're fighting our own battles and trying to fix it our way. The battle is the Lord's. If you would just figure out that you got no power anyway and give it back to God. I mean, God's grace is amazing. And sometimes we let it get against us. Not because God actually has a problem, but his grace won't step in there when you're making a fool of yourself. His grace will say, all right, go ahead. You don't want me to be a part of this. I'm right here when you're ready. Like letting your kid throw a temper tantrum. Go ahead. Let me know when you're done. And eventually, we turn and say, God, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's in a moment of desperation because we're fighting and not getting anywhere. And we say, God, help me. And he's right there and he just jumps in there and he takes care of things. Because God, in his grace, he won't push himself. He'll still stand there and let you fight it. Go ahead, fight it. I'm ready when you're ready, but you go ahead. You think you got this. And God, it's his battle. He's bigger than your giants. Sometimes the reason our giants are just so big and we can't see God anymore is because we got way too close. I mean, the closer you are to a giant, the larger they seem. The giant's way away. That was a funny way to say it. But the giant is far away. He doesn't seem quite as big. It's when he's right there. Giant's right in front of you. You can't see God anymore. No God. Church, when we face spiritual struggles, the reason we don't have success in our battles may be because we lack faith. Not just believing that God can deliver us, but believing that he will. Fear will paralyze you and keep you from doing anything for God. Faith will help you to overcome fear. Sometimes I wish God wouldn't call me to a journey of faith. When God asks me to be in ministry, when I first started ministry right out of college, God said, you're going to pastor in a church that won't pay you for 2 years. Well, okay, it's been 2 years, but whatever. He didn't give me a timeline. You're going to pastor in a church that won't pay you. And so I'm going to give you another job, and you're going to work two jobs. One job is going to make the other job a little harder, but it's okay. I'm in this. But I've called you to this church, and I've called you to be in ministry here. So you're going to be faithful, and you're going to do that. Okay, God. I faced opposition. My own district leadership said, are you sure? Because there's churches that don't have any pastors and you're going to a small church that doesn't need a second pastor. I said, it doesn't matter. When I was called into ministry, it was me and Jesus in the room. I mean, I was in a stadium full of people, but there was nobody else talking to me. Me and Jesus were having a conversation. There wasn't the senior pastor of this church, and there wasn't the senior pastor of that church, and there wasn't my district superintendent, and there wasn't my assistant superintendent. They weren't all standing there telling me where to go and how to do things. It wasn't people that were standing. It was God. You want to ask me what I'm called to do? I'm called to serve my King. The what, it can change, but I am called to serve my King. Exactly where I am, that doesn't matter. I'm called to serve my King. That's my job. I can do that behind the wheel of a school bus. I can do that standing here. I can do that in an office. I've been called to do these things. And God put me in these places. And then after a couple of years of ministry, he says, I'm going to call you now. You're going to put school bus away and you're going to go pastor in another church. But you're still not leaving that church that I called you to, because I need you to stay there. And you're going to work in two churches. And brace yourself, because you're going to deal with ridicule from all kinds of people, because nobody can do that. You can't. You're just a youth. Get ready. You're going to face some struggle. You're going to face some tough time. Don't you love it when God calls you like that? Like, why can't he say you're going to make lots of money and be really comfortable? You're going to face it. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard work, but I've called you. You can handle it. I've called you to do this. You need to trust God. I promise you, in my 2.5, almost 3 years now of full-time ministry, God has been there. I promise you, I've faced a number of giants too. Have you ever watched kids? It's your youth and your kids that are going to teach you faith. Because it's not as hard for them to jump to the trust thing. They already trust you. Kids trust you so much that if you were to let them run and play in the parking lot, they'd assume it was safe. Okay. Little kids. Have you ever watched little kids? If you were to leave them out there, they'd run into the street and they wouldn't think anything of it. You learn to be afraid. We grow up and we get scared. You know, there are bad drivers and terrorists. None of them go to this church, but they're out. They go to the other church. Kids can teach you faith. Let them teach you faith. Kids get it. You tell a kid that God will take care of them, and they say, okay, all right. Our youth can teach us faith. They lack life experience. That's a good thing in their favor. Because everything I've seen has taught me that life experience just teaches you to be afraid. The longer I live, the more I know to be scared. The easier it is for me to be cynical. The more things I see, the more activity I see go on, the easier it is for me to be bitter. It's easier and easier. And I'm 26. If those of you that are twice my age, my. Your youth can teach you some good things. Because youth, even young adults, have to operate in faith more regularly. Students, operate in faith. Youth in this room, operate in faith. If God's asked you to do something, step out and do it. Remember, it comes from knowing God. You don't know what to do? Then get to know God more. My answer is not learn to hear the voice of God. What does that mean? People don't understand. Learn to hear the voice of God. People hear me talk about, I hear from God, and we talk, and we have a conversation. Yeah, I do. But the only way I ever got there was by learning how to press in and get to know him. It's just about getting to know him. You have to spend time with somebody to know them. Did you know that it is not common for pastors to regularly read the word and pray? It is not common, because we're so busy. We're always in the Word, studying and getting ready for sermons. But actually just reading just for us, just me and Jesus time, it's not common. Did you know that it's taken me for quite a long time to get to where I now can do that every day? It has taken me a long time. I went through 4 years of college, didn't have a good, strong, everyday devotional life. Started ministry and didn't have an everyday. I'm being honest with you. And then God said, you need to take this more seriously. And I did. I got to a point, and I'm not trying to brag or puff myself up, but I got to a place where I said, okay, God, I now am able to read every day. And it's so amazing. It's so amazing. I'm seeing more and more. I got lots of learning to do. I got a lot more things to get better at. Now my goal is to learn to pray longer, spend more time, figure out how to make that more a part of my life. Because I don't ever want to settle. I don't want to say I'm never going to. That's an arrogant statement. I don't ever want to settle and become comfortable where I am. Youth, step out in faith. Get to know God. You can't trust him until you know him. Watch the success of these students and these young adults. Watch the success of people who move in faith. Watch it. It's amazing. It's people who move in faith that see powerful things happen for the kingdom of God. It is, and there's no age there. There are kids. Can I tell you an encouraging story? And I know I'm telling a lot of stories, and sorry, Yoon. But this past March at our conference on the ministry for our district here in this province, the kids were having their own little program so the pastors could focus on their learning and be encouraged and blessed. And so all the kids were in a kids program, all the pastors' kids, a room full of pastors' kids. That must have been fun. I was one once. I guess I still am. We're miserable. But anyway, they were talking about superheroes and relating it to Bible times and understanding, and just it was a great thing. But here's the thing. They talked about the Holy Spirit, and then they gave the invitation for these kids to receive the Spirit. A room full of children were prophesying, speaking in tongues, seeing visions, having dreams, speaking words of encouragement. The gifts of the Spirit were poured out in that room, and they were seeing things and speaking things, and it caught all of us adults off guard. My dad responded to that and said right to our district executive, he said, to you, this is rare. This needs to be normal. He's not an adult Holy Spirit, not an adult-only God. Actually, Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you cannot receive what God has. So the kids already, he's actually a little kid's kind of God. Because he can come in, he's so simple and easy to understand. If you would just put away your cynicism and all of your knowledge and all the life experience you have, if you just come and remove all that and just look at Jesus, he's that easy to get, that simple to understand, that four-year-old kids can get it. Four-year-old kids can receive his power. It doesn't matter how old you are. It's when they get a hold of things. God's going to start using our kids. God's going to start using our youth. I believe that. I really believe that. And I think that the teenagers in this room and the teenagers in our city are going to start showing the rest of us how to actually realize who God is. They're going to start showing us his power, his strength, and his love. And we're going to sit back and watch. And church, that cannot make you upset. That should get you excited. You shouldn't sit there and say, I want it to be me. It should have been in the main service that we saw this happen. No, but it's happening on a Wednesday night. Then that's okay. We need to champion behind that. We need to get so excited for the kingdom of God that when somebody else's youth group gets a fire-filled moment, we need to get excited with them. When somebody else's church is growing, that should make us excited, because it isn't about my church and it isn't about your church. It isn't about who's doing what. It's about the kingdom of God. It has to be about the kingdom of God, because when we get to heaven, there isn't going to be a Terrace Pentecostal Assembly only section. It's going to be all of God's kids together in one place, glorifying him, the one and only true God. And it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter whose church you went to. God is going to begin something, and this is more than I wrote in my notes, but God is going to begin something that's going to start with your students. It's going to start in the lives of our kids. It will. Watch what happens. Because the faith of a youth, which was the title of my message, is what we all need.